All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 24, verse 6. No one shall take a meal or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Take care in a case of leprous disease to be very careful to do according to all that the Levitical priest shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. Getting a little bit of feedback there, if you could. Okay. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings already in this service. And Father, now we come to Your Word. And Lord, we trust our hearts in Your hands that You would minister to us by Your grace. You would accomplish Your purposes now. Father, take our hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh, Lord, to be able to receive Your Word, to be able to trust in it and to follow it, Lord, this day. Father, we love You and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are covering the rest of chapter 24, as we just read. After today, we will only have two more chapters before we are finished with Moses' second sermon of Deuteronomy, covering the laws and stipulations of the covenant between God and Israel. That will leave just the third sermon of Moses, then a song by Moses, and some final narrative to wrap things up. So we are making progress. I know we've been in Deuteronomy a while, but I've grown in my faith during this study, and I hope you can say the same for yourself. The second sermon on the stipulations has been largely about Israel being righteous before God and how they conduct their lives. God's people living in God's kingdom are to be holy and righteous. God is holy and righteous, and His people are to reflect that same holiness and righteousness. And it is especially important that they demonstrate that righteousness by how they treat one another. And in this passage, that is particularly true in reference to what Jesus called the least of these in Matthew chapter 25. The text itself refers to them as the poor and needy, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. The sojourner would be a foreigner, an alien, maybe some of your translations say. It's someone who has come from outside. They're not an Israelite. They're not a Jew. They've come to live in that land, but they have no part in the inheritance of the land. So their financial situation would be a little more precarious. Also, you have the fatherless, the orphan, and the widows. And they will all be classified as poor and needy. So there are 8 somewhat miscellaneous commands listed here, but they almost all have that common theme around justice and mercy for the poor and the needy. So I've divided this message very simply into 2 parts: an explanation of these commands and then an application of these commands. So bear with me on explanation. It'll take a few minutes, but to understand these, this is so far outside our context, it takes some explanation for you to understand this. I've tried to group some of them together with the common themes to help us a little bit through this. So 3 of these 8 commands have to do with pledges and creditors, and then a 4th command is closely related to them. In verse 6, Moses commands that, quote, no one shall take a meal or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. A pledge was what the borrower would give to the creditor as collateral until the debt was paid. Here in verse 6, the command is the prohibition of using a meal or an upper millstone for that collateral. The meal, or sometimes called a hand meal, consists of an upper millstone and a lower stone slab. And it was a kitchen item for grinding grain into flour for the making of bread, that most basic of food essentials, especially in the ancient world. According to the verse, to take that most necessary tool and making that most necessary substance of life would be the same as taking someone's life as a pledge. A person could not eat, so they could not live. It would be the equivalent today of perhaps giving a loan to someone and using their car for collateral, keeping their car, which they need to get to work so they can earn the money to then pay off the debt. If you take the car, they can't get to work. So it would be useless. There'd be no way to pay back the debt. So Moses isn't forbidding pledges here. He's not forbidding taking a pledge as collateral, but they must be reasonable pledges. Reasonable pledges. The next command involving pledges comes in verses 10 through 13. Here Moses seems to first be thinking of a man's dignity. When giving a loan, the creditor is not allowed to go into the debtor's house and choose what he wants to take as a pledge. The debtor is allowed the dignity of selecting it and bringing it to the creditor. Then in verse 12, he speaks of a poor man who probably all he has to his name is a cloak. And it was used like a coat during the day and a blanket at night. So knowing this, if the poor man gives his cloak, the creditor must give it back when night comes so that the poor man can keep warm. Moses says this is the righteous thing to do. Then in verses 17 and 18, Moses commands Israel not to deny justice to the sojourner or the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. Again, this would involve a cloak like the poor man. But whereas the creditor was allowed to take the cloak of the poor man until nightfall, the creditor was to lend to the widow without taking the cloak at all. So more mercy is being shown here to the woman here in this text. The justification of this command of generosity is then stated in verse 18. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. So Israel is to remember their plight in Egypt and how God had rescued them from that plight. And through that remembrance, they are to demonstrate God's righteousness by showing compassion for those in a similar plight. Now, a 4th commandment is very much connected to these commandments, as I said a moment ago, connected to these commandments on pledges. It comes in verse 7, which says, if a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. It's believed that the scenario that Moses is talking about occurs when there is a debtor who can't pay his debt. And so the creditor takes the debtor as a slave or sells him to cover his debt. That's believed what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 4, when a widow appeals to Elisha for help, saying her husband is dead and, quote, the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. God is appalled at that kind of behavior, that he gives the ultimate punishment, death, to someone who would do such a thing. No Israelite is ever to be sold into a perpetual, unending slavery. The law has the provision already for an Israelite to become a slave to the one they owe a debt to until the sabbatical year, which was every 7 years. And then at that year, the debt would be forgiven if there was any left. But they were never to be sold into an unending, perpetual slavery. So those were the commands relating to pledges and debts. Then there are two more commands involving finances and the poor among these eight commands. In verses 14 and 15, Moses commands Israel to not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is a fellow Israelite or a sojourner. They must give the hired servant his wages on the same day he works. A poor and needy person is living day by day. They need that money. In Bangladesh, they called these folks day laborers, meaning they worked that day expecting to be paid so that they could buy food literally that night to eat. If they didn't work that day, they wouldn't eat. It was that tight for them. So an Israelite could not hold the wages and promise to pay it later. They had to pay then. And so as I thought about that, the modern equivalent for us would be simply, the command would be, pay your bills on time. Pay your bills on time. Not only does the rich man want your money, but also the poor employee that works for the rich man so that he can get paid as well. So the equivalent today, if you don't pay your bills, maybe you think, I'm not paying Duke Power, okay? Those folks are rich enough, okay? But there's guys on down the line who aren't rich, and they need to be paid regularly. Then verses 19 through 22 gives instructions on how to harvest crops in a way that helps out the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. If an Israelite misses some of his crops when he is harvesting, he's not supposed to go back and pick them more thoroughly. He's to leave it for those in need to come and partake. He states it three times, using three different examples. So Moses is showing that he's trying to be emphatic here, emphasizing Israel to do this. Then again, the justification is the same as before. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. One of the best examples of this in the Old Testament was Boaz. If you remember in the book of Ruth, Naomi sent Ruth to glean from the fields of Boaz after the crops had been harvested. And Boaz was very generous to her. This is a way for someone poor and needy to actually provide for themselves with some dignity. They worked for it themselves and could be proud of that work. It wasn't just a handout. And that's important. As Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So Israel was still keeping that philosophy, that ideal in this command. It was a way for a poor man to work and to eat. Now, two more commands to explain, and then we'll get to some application. One is in verse 16, which says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for their own sin. Now, that sounds all well and good. We would certainly agree that this is the right thing. Other nations did not practice this, and so this seems to demonstrate the high standard of justice among God's people. However, this seems to contradict the second of the Ten Commandments back in chapter 5 on idolatry. When the Lord warns them in verse 9, "You shall not bow down to them, the idols, or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Then on top of that, we have examples in the Bible where the children were killed along with the father for the father's sin, such as in the case of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. So what's going on here? Why the contradiction? Well, the difference, I think, is that in the case of Achan, God is the one who commanded the whole family to be destroyed for Achan's sin. The command here in Deuteronomy 24, though, is that the judiciary officials were not to do this. Without a direct command from God, Deuteronomy 24:16 is to be followed. And if ancient Israel was anything like today, this command would still mostly relate to the poor and the needy. Unfortunately, truth is that many of the crimes are perpetrated among the lower economic classes. And I think the point of this command here is that there is to be no bias against them due to their family members or their economic status in regards to justice for a crime. A poor son should not be punished along with his poor father. There should be true justice, and the poor should not be slighted in any way because of this. Finally, there is the command of verses 8 and 9 dealing with leprosy. Bible scholars tell us that the word here for leprosy might not be the modern understanding of leprosy, but instead a general idea of different kinds of infectious skin disease. Leprosy is just a general term they use for all kinds of different skin diseases. Leprosy was a disease that left a person ceremonially unclean and unable to participate in worship at the temple or even to live among the people. These skin diseases were infectious, so their victims had to live outside the camp so they could hopefully not infect anyone else. Sounds very sad and pitiful, to be honest. Moses seems to be assuming here the prior knowledge of the instructions in Leviticus on what is to be done in these cases. He just simply tells Israel to listen to the Levitical priests. In fact, that is believed by some to be the main purpose of this command. Moses is using leprosy to say in general to the people that the people must listen to the priest and their instructions, or they will find themselves like Miriam when she tried to buck Moses' authority. Moses, basically a priest himself. And the Lord gave her leprosy until she repented of her attitude towards Moses. So in all these instructions in regard to the poor and needy, the point of verses 8 and 9 is to listen to the Lord and his priests so that it will go well with them. In the case of a rich man, he might think he can get away with misusing, abusing a poor man. But according to this command here, God would avenge the poor and needy, perhaps even bringing a sickness like leprosy on a rich man who would try to abuse a poor man. So, that is a basic explanation of these commands. But now the question is, how do they relate to us today? We don't deal so much with millstones and leprosy and pledges. So what is the point for us to take from this passage? Well, it is clear that one of the main points of these eight commandments is that God's people are to be a merciful and compassionate people when it comes to the needs of their fellow Israelites who they are in covenant relationship with. For us today, that would be the church. We are to be compassionate towards the needs of our brothers and sisters in the church. Just as Israel was in a covenant with God, and that covenant extended to each other, We as a church are in a covenant with God in Christ, the new covenant. And that covenant extends to one another. That is what our church covenant symbolizes. We have promised in our covenant, quote, we will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. But the key to making that a reality in our church is to realize that means everybody in our church. That means taking an interest when we hear about prayer concerns or needs in another's life, even if we are not as close to some folks as others. It means working on getting closer to others. For instance, okay, the prayer request we gave today, Catherine Plummer, okay, a saintly, godly woman that we all love. She's a people person, okay? Every visitor, they leave, they probably have met Miss Catherine Plummer. I spent probably an hour with her the other day and just being blessed by her sharing her life stories. A wonderful woman. She will have no problem having visitors. They have to tell people to stay away so she can rest, all right? But is that the case with all of our church members? Look, you know, when we went through the prayer request, did anyone make a mental note? I've got to go see these people. I've got to go call these people. I may not even be very close to them, but I need to make it a point to reach out to them because they are my brother or sister that we are in covenant relationship with. They are important to me. God has said they are important to me. That's what we're talking about here, folks. It means reaching out to the least of these in our church. And I think that really shows health in a church when everybody is considered valuable. And it isn't easy. It takes real effort. I think we are making progress here at Southside, but we certainly could be doing more. Who needs a visit? Who needs a meal taken to them? Who needs just a phone call and a prayer and some encouragement? Perhaps the joy that some of us lack in our faith is due to being too self-consumed. We need to stop thinking about what God hasn't given us and start thinking about what He has given us and start sharing it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is clear from the constant mention of the sojourner, that this compassion and mercy should extend even beyond the church. Our Christian family is the first priority, along with our immediate family God has given us. Our church covenant speaks of that. But it is clear that God demanded of Israel a compassion and generosity to anyone who would come to the land of Israel and be under the influence of God's people. They didn't try to feed the world, but they were expected to help those under their influence. And I think that is an important lesson for us. None of us can meet all the world's needs. You don't have to watch the news on TV long to see the enormous amount of need in this world. God does not expect you to try to help everybody. But He does put people in our path on a daily basis. And we are to demonstrate the same attitude of love and compassion and generosity that God commanded Israel. And to be honest, as I study this passage, the standard of compassion and generosity is pretty amazing for Israel. You are to loan to people with no real confidence you're going to get paid back. You are to leave excess in your fields so others can come pick from them. I mean, that's like going to the ATM. That's like going to the ATM machine, drawing out $100 and leaving a few dollars on the ground for some poor guy to come walk by and pick up to help him out. And then we find that Jesus raised the standard even higher. He commands us in Luke 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus seems to literally be giving commentary to this passage here in Deuteronomy. My ESV study Bible says it so well. Jesus, again, stresses that believers must be generous to a fault. Even when someone takes away your goods, the standards by which Jesus' disciples are to live are higher than the standards of the world. What's your standard? What's your standard? I stopped and thought about how this would practically work. Christians being willing to give to the point of being taken advantage of. And that is what oftentimes happens. I mean, let's be truthful here for a second, okay? At least in our own nation, the majority of poor people are poor due either to bad decisions or just plain sin wrecking their lives. It is true that they are victims oftentimes of a bad home life and such, but still, a combination of bad influence and their own personal sin creates the mess they are in. I mean, that has been the majority of my experience when I have tried to help those in need. So many times this is clear. It's their sin in their own life that hinders them. And that is who Christ is commanding us to try to help. We are to give, I mean, how can we say that the poor in Jesus, in Israel's day was any different from the poor of our day? We are to give generously to that threat of being taken advantage of or just watching our money be wasted. Then on top of that, many of us, again, processing this whole thing, we got the whole issue of being willing to be taken advantage of. Our hard-earned money wasted. And then, on top of that, many of us live paycheck to paycheck. We don't leave a lot of room to be generous. If we start making more, we normally start looking for ways to upgrade our lifestyle or put some money back for savings. So the only way we are going to be able to fulfill this command of Christ is either to be really well off where we wouldn't miss it, or we have to start denying ourselves and be willing to give others our money for them to blow on themselves and not make any improvement to their lives. I mean, that's just the reality. Hopefully, it can help and go for a good cause. Hopefully. But the reality is, oftentimes, it doesn't. The reality is that if we are ever going to fulfill Christ's command here to be generous to the poor and needy, we've got to be willing to say, to live is Christ, not money and possessions. And to die is gain. To lose is gain when I am losing for Christ. The goal is not to continue to make our lives more comfortable. Folks, we will never be satisfied. We will never be satisfied. You've got to decide what your limit is. You've got to decide what your limit is. What do you have to have? What do you have to have? I can tell you for me, it's a praise. For me, it's a 2003 Honda CRV with 230,000 miles on it. Because that's what I got this week. And it feels like a new car. It feels like a new car. The Lord was gracious to us. Janessa got just a little bit of inheritance money when her grandmother died. So we upgraded her to a 2006 Honda Pilot with a salvage title, but got the clean bill of health from a mechanic. And so I upgraded from the 1988 Tornado Oldsmobile to Janessa's Honda CRV, and I'm tickled to death because it's got a CD player and cup holders. I am so satisfied, and no car payment. So I don't need to keep upgrading. Why, if I was making more money 5 years from now, and I'm tickled to death now, why would I feel like I need to upgrade 5 years from now? Let's pay off our debts, folks. Let's pay off our debts. Get what we need, and let's give the rest to Christ. What does He say? What does He say to us? Whenever you gave to the least of these, my brethren, you gave it unto me. That needs to be the goal of every Christian, every member of our church, and even for our church budget. We're having to turn so many people away who call and ask for help because we don't have the funds. So we have to prioritize we're not able to give what we'd like to give to missions. Let's pray that that will end. Let's pray that that will end. Finally, that brings me to a final thought on this text. As much as we need to be generous people to those around us, we need to remember that the purpose of our generosity is always to make much of Christ to those we help. The greatest need, the greatest poverty in this world is not monetary. It is spiritual. The world has a debt that it can never pay back. That debt is a sin debt. The only way that debt can be covered is by the one who was owed the debt in the first place. God, the creditor, paid the sin debt for us by offering up His own Son as the payment. Christ, God's own Son, who was rich in righteousness, gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin debt. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. His sacrifice satisfied God's wrath and justice and purchased for us our forgiveness for all who had put their trust and hope in Christ and turned from their rebellion against God. Praise God for those of us who have received God's forgiveness in Christ. But if you are here, if there's any here today who have not trusted in Christ, please come talk to me afterwards and allow me to talk more about this with you and help you to understand and to minister to you and then through the gospel. But for those who have trusted in Christ and who have been forgiven, who have received this gift of eternal life, we've got to make Him known to more people. We are commanded to make His riches known to the spiritually needy and poor of this world. There are people dying every day and entering into the torment of hell with no hope of it ever ending. So that is what this week's Annie Armstrong Week of Prayer is all about. Praying for the spiritual needs of our own land and giving to send more evangelists and pastors and church planters out to preach the gospel. So I hope you will give generously next week as we take up that offering for the North American Mission Board. I pray that we will take up Christ's call for us to preach the gospel and to make disciples. I pray God will confirm your own salvation and birth into the kingdom by the fruit of compassion you show for those who don't know Christ. I pray He will confirm it in you by your financial giving and your commitment to share your faith. Remember, you have many opportunities to do this. We have gospel tracts that you can take and give to your loved ones. Just like Brian taught us, just say, hey, have you seen one of these? And you give it to them and let them read it. We have our community outreach once a week or once a month where we go out and share from house to house. You can join us for that. And of course, as we talked about in the breakfast, this summer we are looking to take a mission trip to Boston, Massachusetts, where the population is less than 3% Christian. We're going to go share the good news of Christ. In commanding Israel to be compassionate and generous to the poor and needy, Moses tells Israel in verse 18 and verse 22 to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Remember. Remember. You were once a slave to sin and death. Therefore, you are commanded to be compassionate to those who are still enslaved. Make Christ known to them. And with that, let's pray.